Good evening. I'm happy to be here. I'm glad I have an opportunity to speak to y'all tonight. I've enjoyed studying about this and hope that this will be beneficial in accordance with God's Word. To start the study tonight, I'd like to turn to Matthew 11:11. Jesus said there in verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This verse speaks to how the least in the Lord's kingdom is greater by far than John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist had a pretty good resume as far when it came to the church. You know, he was the first preacher, really, and he baptized the Son of God. Not many people get to put that on their resume. He was a great man, but nonetheless, this verse says that the least in the kingdom is greater than he. I believe this verse kind of sets in motion for what I'd like to talk about tonight. Proverbs 30 and 24 through 28, it talks about four creatures who are least upon the earth, but they hold qualities that are to be admired. They're very wise. Let's turn over there and read, starting in verse 24. "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in the king's palaces." Four small creatures, all created by God, fearfully and wonderfully made. They're some of the least upon the earth. What can we learn from them? To find out, I'd like to break this passage down into four parts: the ants, conies, locusts, and spider. I'd like to start with the ant. The author of Proverbs tells us to consider her ways and be wise. I'll start by reading 25 again. "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." Just like the ants, we are in a summer, a time of plenty, a time of harvest. God has given us ample time to prepare not only our souls, but the souls of those around us. In John 4 and 35, we see that the fields are white and the time to prepare is now. John 4, 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." You know, I've always kind of loved that verse. I think the Lord said it that way just to appeal to the cotton farmer. But to the farmer in me, it expresses a sense of urgency. You know, if the fields are wide and ready for harvest, you don't have much time. It just takes one storm, an instant, and that crop is washed away for forever. There will come a time when our Master returns and He will expect us to have done something. On Judgment Day, I don't want to have to be the one to tell Him that I had an opportunity to harvest His crop, but I didn't. I let it sit in the field and ruin. Let's turn to a story in Matthew, the 25th chapter, starting in verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Let's think about this story for a second. Does it sound kind of familiar? The master is about to go away for a while, but before he goes, he tasks his servants with a job. He tells them he will return, and when he does return, he expects to see an increase. Does it sound kind of like Christ and His church? The next part of the story we're familiar with. Two of the servants go out, use the talents wisely, but the third does not. After that, let's pick back up in verse 19. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee art an hard man, reaping there where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Therefore take the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see in verse 19 that the master returns, and he doesn't mess around. He wants to know what his servants have been doing while he was away. First two come and say, Master, here's what I've done for you. And they both hear, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Did you notice that the second servant heard that too, even though he didn't bring back as much as the first servant? The master expected a return on what he had seen fit to bless each of them with, and didn't give them more than they were capable of. God does the same for you and me. What a reward it will be when the master returns to hear, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye in into the joy of thy Lord. What we don't want to hear is what the third servant heard. In verse 29, Cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. Have we prepared for our master's return? There will be a day of reckoning, and the Lord will come back. Paul says as much in Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. We all have an appointment with the master. Are we prepared? It's not only our souls that need preparing, but we should also prepare a place of refuge. On the day the master's return, we will need someone on our side, an advocate. We need to prepare that refuge for that day. Moving on, let's look at 26, the second creature that prepared a firm foundation. Proverbs 30 and 26 says, The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. Conies, or as we know them, rabbits, make for themselves a home in the rocks. What better place to make a home? A good foundation makes for a good hiding place. We should seek to make the Lord our refuge. But what is the strongest tower or highest? What is the strongest fort or highest tower without a firm foundation? A house cannot stand without a firm foundation. Jesus told us as much in Luke 6 and 48. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We must dig deep to ensure a foundation that will last. Just halfway doing it won't work. David had a good foundation in the Lord, and because of that, he was able to seek shelter there. You know, David had it rough a few times. His wife had to sneak him out the window of their home when someone came to kill him. A king chased him around the countryside for several years trying to kill him. He knew war most of his life. But when life seemed overwhelming, he went to the Lord. Just like the rabbit going to the rocks, David prayed for deliverance. In Psalm 31 and 2, he says, Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And then a little bit later, in chapter 71 and verse 3, he says, Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandments to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. If God be for you, who can be against you? When God is on your side, you're not alone. I know sometimes it feels a little bit like we're the Lone Ranger out there fighting by ourselves. But even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. And, you know, just like the Lone Ranger, God has not left us alone. The Lord has set up a place of refuge through His Word and His church. Through His church, we find a sense of unity that is comforting. And that is where we should find our refuge. In verse 27 of Proverbs 30, we see that this third creature displayed unity. We'll read verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. How often do we think about teamwork? Working with others in the church to further the cause of Christ? Do we work with others to prepare for the Master's return? According to Paul, we should say we are all of Christ, a body without divisions. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I beseech you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should seek to be known as Christ's people. Do our actions reflect that, or do our actions reflect divisions? Picking back up in verse 11, he talks about how not being of one mind and in the name of Christ leads to divisions in the church. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Can you almost hear the exasperation in Paul's voice? You're doing what? You're telling people what? I'm thank God that it wasn't me that baptized you, or you'd be dragging my name into this mess. Are we divisive? I think human nature is divisive to an extent. We all have a certain group of people that we tend to hang out with more than others. We all have the same people we like to talk to after church, and I don't think that there's anything wrong with that, but that we should be careful and watchful and guard against divisions. There is somebody that is swinging a hammer trying to drive a wedge in between us, and that's Satan. Satan wants the church to fail, and he knows that that divisions are a weakness of the church, and he uses it against us. We need to be carefully unified, or else we'll end up like the people in Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 25. Jesus speaking there said, And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. We are many members of one body, and should act as such. Your lungs have never quit working because they were jealous of the job the heart had. But you better believe that stuff happens in the church. Sometimes somebody will not be happy with the position that they have in the church, and so they pick up and move to a place where they can have that position fulfilled. Or worse, they pick up and move and they take people with them. This is a very serious problem in the church. Each part of the body has a job and does it. A lung can't pump blood, and an eye can't hear. We need to learn to be content with the position God has given us. And moreover, not everyone will have the same job. Romans 12 and 14 tells us this much. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. how many times do we think of other congregations as outside of our area, you know, not our jurisdiction? That's their problem. You know, I really don't have to worry about what's going on in other congregations and the work that other congregations do to further the cause of Christ. How big of a help would it be if we could just go to meetings? How much does that help their congregation and the cause of Christ? When we go, are we willing to help and participate? Do we shake hands and greet people just like they were walking into the door to our church building? We should view people in other congregations as a part of the body, just as you and I. Without this bond and sense of unity, the church would not be as strong as it is today. Think of how many congregations there are all over the world that worship just like you and I do. You can go to Hyderabad, India, and hear the same doctrine taught as you will right here in Lubbock, Texas. There are congregations all over the world and country that believe as we do, all calling on the name of Christ. Let's not forget that we are a piece of a much larger body. Moving on, I'd like to take a look at the final verse in our passage tonight, Proverbs 30 and verse 28. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. Imagine an empty field, and in this field sits a spider. And as the days go by, men start to come, and they level off a spot, and they start bringing in brick and stone and wood and gold and tapestries, and before the spider's eyes, a castle is erected. Do you think? Imagine how tall a castle looks to a spider. Do you think that this spider is deterred by this castle's high walls? No. She bucks up and tackles it head on. She works daily to get into this palace. And for her hard work, she earns a place in the king's palace. Without the hard work of a spider, could anything that we have talked about tonight be possible? It takes work and effort to prepare our souls and the souls of others. It takes hard work to build a foundation capable of withstanding life's storms. And sometimes the hardest work is working with someone else, or heaven forbid, serving someone else. Work is defined as exertion or effort directed to produce or accomplish something. True hard work that accomplishes something is rare. I made an observation in farming. We have a lot of neighbors who want to accomplish these huge projects overnight. They want to, you know, do the unthinkable in one growing season just so that they can be the best farmer around. And what I've come to realize is the projects that really matter, the things that really benefit you, cannot be done overnight. You may have to work at something for 5, 7, 10 years before you see the results that you had hoped for. We should be fervently working in our businesses to service the Lord. Romans 12 and 11 talks about this. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The church and our lives are very similar. You know, unless there are a few thousand people standing out in the parking lot waiting to get in, this lesson that I'm preaching tonight will not convert 3,000 people like Peter's did in Acts 2. I wish it would work that way, but I don't think it's going to happen. But what we can do is live our lives in a way that we preach to people every day. Who knows how many people we could influence over a lifetime, what the accumulative effect of a life lived serving God would be. Growth in the church takes time and hard work. Personal growth doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lot of time and hard work. Well, when should we start? Today. Right now is the absolute best time that you could start. It kind of reminds me of an old saying about planting trees. The best time to plant a tree was 10 years ago, and the next best time is today. We don't know what tomorrow may bring, so we need to seize the day. We're not guaranteed a tomorrow. I cannot tell you that the Lord will come back tomorrow. I cannot make that prediction. But I also cannot predict that He won't come back tomorrow. Make today the day you decide to prepare, to build a foundation, to unite with your brothers and sisters in the name of Christ. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand find to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Not only should we work hard, but we need to get fired up about it, have a passion that other people see in us. There are several Old Testament examples of men who worked hard, and they were made head of kingdoms, second only to kings and pharaohs. There are several ways to live a wise life, and tonight I've just scratched the tip of the iceberg. I believe we'd be wise to learn from these four creatures, and we shouldn't be quick to dismiss the least on the earth. You know, I talked about how, most of the things that matter can't happen overnight, and there is an exception to that rule, and that is this. Salvation and forgiveness of sins, it can happen overnight. You can come right now, come forward, and be baptized or have the prayers of the church. Paul said in Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." You can make today the day that you let grace cover your sins. You can have your sins forgiven and be prepared for the Master's return. I know that there are brothers and sisters here willing tonight to put in the hard work that it takes to help you. Are you willing to put in the work that it takes to make a change in your life? If you are, please come forward and have a seat on the front pew as we stand and sing.